Today, we have a tricky, tricky reading. God instructs Moses to make a bronze serpent and to erect it on a pole for the Israelite people to look at in order to receive healing. This is a very confusing narrative for us to sit with. It sounds very much like idolatry, or perhaps even magic, or at the very least, like superstition and nonsense. Would any of us, if bitten by a snake, believe the cure would lie in looking at a brass ornament of a snake? Obviously not. Even a fervent prayer to our unseen God seems like a better bet than putting our trust in inanimate objects. And yet, in this story, that is exactly what it would seem God instructs Moses to do. And it feels uncomfortable for us to accept. A much more comfortable story about this very snake occurs just a little bit later in the Bible, in the second book of Kings. It is 1,000 years later, and this bronze snake made by Moses is in the temple. And people are making offerings to it and burning incense to it. If it wasn't an idol before, it certainly has become one now. King Hezekiah shares our concerns, but don't worry, he takes care of it. He smashes the thing to pieces. Much better. But that doesn't resolve our confusion. What on earth was God thinking, telling Moses that making a bronze snake would be a good idea in the first place? Well, there are a few ways to approach this one. Option one. God never told Moses to do it. Moses just did it. And the Bible writers assumed that if Moses did it, God must have told him to do it. But if that is the case, why is it recorded as working, as actually healing people? Perhaps it was merely the faith of the people. Jesus said more than once, "Your faith has healed you." Maybe that's what's going on here. Option two. Somewhere along the way, this snake wrapped around a rod image, known in Greek and later Roman belief systems as the rod of Asclepius, the god of healing and medicine, no less, found its way into Israelite religion. And in order to justify it, it was written into the biblical narrative that it was introduced under the instruction of God and the supervision of Moses. So it must be fine. Option three. It really happened the way the Bible says, and God's ways are just very mysterious indeed. No matter how it came to be that we have this story, the fact is, we have it. And our generation is not the first to inherit it. New Testament writers also inherited this story from the Hebrew Bible, and Jesus himself inherited this story. In our gospel reading, we hear Jesus speaking with Nicodemus and referencing this very story. And Jesus doesn't say, "Yeah, that bit was weird. Ignore it." Rather, Jesus intentionally invokes this story to help explain the power of his impending death, saying, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Well, that clears things up. So, Christ on the cross will be for us as the bronze serpent was for the ancient Israelites. Something to behold, and which, by our beholding it, will heal us and will give us life. Over the centuries between Jesus' death and now, we've built up a whole theology of just how Jesus' death might heal us and save us. We like to understand how things work. We have substitution atonement theory, Jesus taking our place so that we don't have to die. We have Christus Victor theory, Jesus' death and resurrection being Christ's defeat of Satan and death for once and all. We have Christ the moral exemplar theory. Christ has saved us by demonstrating to us how we ought to live. And we have Girardian scapegoat theory, that Jesus' death wasn't to appease God, but was rather God sacrificing himself to appease us. All very fascinating. But we have no such theology behind what God was doing with that snake. If the lifting up of the snake on the rod and the lifting up of Christ on the cross are working in the same way, then we've got to keep digging. Because with that snake on a stick, there is no ransom being paid. There is no sacrifice being made to pay for sins. There is no great example being made of how to live. And there is no scapegoat that is being blamed for our errors. There is just a bronze snake for the people to behold. A snake of all things, the very cause of their troubles, an image of the source of their sufferings. I am reminded of the fact that it is during the challenges and the trials, those times of suffering, that I am most likely to turn to God, either to look him in the face and ask, why? Or to give up trying to understand, and like a child running to the arms of the mother when the world causes hurt, to run to the arms of the holy to seek consolation and refuge from pain. For the ancient Israelites in our reading, they were in pain. Pain caused by the arduous journey through the desert. Pain from the snake bites. Pain from the death of loved ones. They were losing hope, and the antidote God provided was the image of the snake, asking these people to look at the very thing that brought them their suffering. Similarly, when we behold Christ on the cross, we are looking at extreme suffering. Yes, it's Christ's suffering, but it is also related to our own suffering. The fact that suffering is part of life, that the world isn't all rainbows and roses, and that humans can be, we can be, unnecessarily cruel to each other. We can suffer. We can fail. We can be cruel, and we can be confused by the cruelty of others. And we can feel overcome with despair in the face of death. And yet, we are called to look upon the serpent, the suffering that came as a consequence of the complaints of the ancient Israelites. And we are called to look upon the servant, upon Christ, and his suffering that came as a consequence of the accusations and jealousy and hatred of those around him. And in looking at these symbols of both sin and suffering, we are called to look at ourselves, at those parts of ourselves that we don't like to look at those inner wounds, open and quietly festering, that we don't like to touch. It is a call to dare to look at those parts of us that are broken, that are unholy, that is, not whole. Those parts that are hurting. To look at the parts of ourselves of which we are ashamed, which we wish to hide. even though it is hard. And perhaps if they are too much for us to look at alone, even sharing them with someone we trust who can help us to behold them. This is how we heal. This is how we are returned to life. By bringing those parts of ourselves we do not like to contemplate and lifting them to the Lord, bringing them into the light of God's presence.